Well, I wonder if anything else has ever happened in your house. And perhaps, boys and girls, you can maybe recall something like this. The out of nowhere, a piercing sound goes through the house. It's that of smashing glass. And as a parent, you have a radar for these things. You instantly know where that sound's coming from. And sure enough, as you walk to the porch, there your son is, beside the broken window. And beside him, a tennis bat. Before you even get a chance to open your mouth, he's already defending himself. He points over to his brother. He did it first. And of course, would you even be a parent if you didn't respond with the classic line? Would you put your hand in the fire if your brother did it? I wonder if you've ever said that. I'm sure if you're a parent, you've said it at least once. And of course, the answer is no sane person would put their hand in the fire just because their brother did. But you know, that's often the way that many people think of the Christian faith. They think it's blind, irrational, even cult-like, that we just do it because we saw someone else do it. I'm sure we've heard that all too often around us. Well, I wouldn't be letting my son in a Christian assembly. They'll brainwash him. Or maybe someone confidently declare to you, well, I believe in facts. You can believe all your fairy tales. Maybe those things that you've heard in your own families. Perhaps they're even things that you've thought yourself at one point. But nothing could be further from the truth. See, the Christmas story shows us that the Christian message is both emotionally and intellectually credible. And so this morning we're going to look at Mary's faith. And through it we're going to see how we here this morning can respond to the gospel message. The Christmas story is so ingrained into our psyche that it's almost impossible for us to see it with fresh eyes. But I want you to try really hard this morning to try and imagine hearing that for the very first time. Because the Christmas story truly is madness. That the God who made this universe willingly entered it. The God, the one who holds all things together, became part of it. He arrived not as some mighty warrior, not even as an earthly king. But he came to earth as a human embryo in a poor teenage girl. Imagine hearing that the first time. You would struggle to take it in. So crazy is such a story. Imagine how, indeed, more than that, just hearing that story. Imagine being Mary having to live with it. Sometimes as Protestants, we're reluctant to think much about Mary. But that shouldn't be the case. Because through the example of this very ordinary girl, we see extraordinary faith. And so Mary's example gives us three ways that we here this morning can respond to the gospel message. Firstly, in order to respond to the gospel message, we must weigh up the claims of the gospel. As Westerners, we have a tendency to look down on ancient people. And it's important that we would acknowledge this, because if that goes unchecked, it influences not only how we see Mary's faith, but indeed the whole Christmas story. In arrogance, it's easy for us to subtly believe that such ancient people were merely superstitious, that they would have been willing to hear and to listen and to accept anything that they would hear. As a result, it's easy to read such a passage and to think that Mary was some gullible person believing tall tales. However, to view Mary in such a light is to be very much mistaken. You see, as a young Jewish woman, Mary would have been culturally trained from the very youngest age to disbelieve that God could ever become a man. Much in the same way that in our society, many of us are brought up to disbelieve in the supernatural. We see the strength of that feeling later on in the Gospels, where Jesus is set upon by a crowd of angry Jewish people because he claimed to be God incarnate. So rather than reading this story as some naive teenage girl, instead we need to see that Mary had to have faith to overcome very significant cultural obstacles. Far from being a blind faith which just accepted what was said to her, do you notice in our passage that Mary's faith begins with questioning? If you look at me in verses 28 and 29, we'll see that. This is what Luke says. It says, the angels went to her and said, greeting you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. And here we have then Mary's response. It says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. See, we have two different responses here. First of all, we have the response of fear, but also to notice that it was accompanied by that of wondering. And perhaps in many ways we use that word wondering very differently than was meant here. See, the original word means to make an audit, to test something, to prove and examine. And so here, as Mary's troubled, she didn't just reject it, nor did she just vainly accept it. She began to weigh up in her mind these claims for herself, seeing if they were worthy to be trusted. She doubted. She questioned. She used her God-given reason. And she indeed even asked questions. She would weigh up the situation before she would respond. Folks, some of us can wrongly believe that there's only two ways to respond to the Christian faith. That there's those who believe and those who don't. However, doubting is not the opposite of belief. In fact, there's a right kind of doubting which can actually lead us to faith. Because there's a massive difference between open and closed-minded questioning. One will be open to finding truth, while the other isn't. And we can see the example of that in the Christmas story. Just before this, Gabriel had come towards Zachariah. Zachariah, who was later rebuked for asking for questioning. But we don't see such rebuke here for Mary. You see, while Zachariah had been closed in his doubts, Mary's question was done in a search to find faith. This move towards faith was a gradual one from the mild questions. You see, she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? To later, just a few verses later, that she is able to accept what God has said through the angel. Mary gradually works through her doubts, and working through those doubts leads her to trust and to follow God's plan. But that's not to say that all of her questions would have been answered. Yes, we hear that Gabriel graciously answered her questions. Yet imagine how many questions that Mary must have had in those moments. You see, although true faith involves engagement with the gospel claims, that doesn't mean that all our questions will be answered. Eventually, in faith, there's always a point which demands that we respond. I wonder how Mary's faith may challenge us today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Maybe you've been dragged out because you're staying with family at this time. You've heard the claims of Jesus again and again, that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Perhaps even you respect the Christian faith enough to come here. Maybe you come here regularly. But there's doubts which keep niggling away at you, which stop you from truly embracing faith. Well, if that's you there this morning, I want to challenge you. Have you ever done as Mary did? Have you ever audited those claims? Have you ever investigated them fully for yourself? It's because the good news of Jesus is too important just to dismiss without investigating. And so look into it. Measure those claims up. Engage with what the Bible claims. And indeed, talk to Christian friends and family members. And maybe you are a Christian here this morning, and maybe your mantra in faith is simply, I want to keep my faith simple. There's an element of that which is honourable. Yet a simple faith can never be a mindless faith. For uninformed faith will fail to respond when it's put under pressure. Instead, as Mary discovered, the more we dive into the gospel claims over our lives, the more confident we will be, and the more sure and steadfast we will be in standing on those promises. Only when we believe God's claims over us are credible will we not only be able to affirm them mentally, but be able to lean upon them in order to respond to the good news of the gospel. We must respond in costly submission. See, it's one thing for us to declare that Jesus is the Son of God sent into the world to save sinners, but it's something radically different to allow that very claim to shape the very direction of our lives. It's not enough to affirm that Jesus is who he says he is, because saving faith must go much beyond that. We see that very much at play in Mary's response to the good news. She is told the most amazing news, that she would give birth to the eternal Davidic king. Upon further questioning, Gabriel elaborates that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive the Son of God in her womb. Although this must have been a lot to take in, Mary was able to respond in faith. Look at her response to Gabriel in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. Isn't that an amazing response? After all that she had been told, that she would be able to respond in such humble submission. Although those words would have been easy to physically say, think about how hard they would have been to really lean upon. Because although we know that the role of being Jesus' mother would have been one of great privilege, it was one that would come at a great cost to her personally. Imagine what she would have had to endure as an unmarried pregnant woman in such a religious society. She would have been ridiculed, and indeed she would have been at risk of condemnation itself. Mary and her son would have been bound to be outcast to some degree or another in her community. Yet that would not be the only cost. Later on in chapter 2, Simeon would prophesy that because of this son, a sword would pierce her own soul. Such would be the grief caused by her role as Mother Jesus. See, the arrival of this child in her life would change the direction of her whole life. That it would be a reminder that she was no longer in control of her own destiny. Nonetheless, in spite of all this, she humbly submitted herself to God. That she didn't just proclaim with her lips, but her life proclaimed that. As we think of that this morning, what a challenge that should be to us. I wonder if we, like Mary, are willing to actually allow God's word to speak into our lives. Or perhaps, subtly or not so subtly, do we try and blunt it? So we try and make it say what we want it to say. So that in the process that we can maintain control. Isn't it so easy, even as Christians, to try to do faith in a way which doesn't risk? A way which seeks to keep in control. Yet here with Mary, we see, although that she didn't know all the answers, that in faith she trusted God would provide. Miraculously, although Mary was given such an arduous and indeed daunting task, Mary's faith did not respond just in stoic duty. But we see a lavish joy in order to respond to the good news of the gospel, we must allow it to overflow into lavish joy. Although, of course, the Christian life is that one of duty, there's many things that we are called to do. We are no longer our own, but we belong in body and soul, in life and death, to our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that our lives should be a bore. Quite the opposite. We see the paradox of the Christian gospel is that the more we give away, the more we give away control, our rights, our freedoms, the more joy that we receive. Of course, that doesn't mean it's easy. Of course not. It will be challenging to say the least. Yet, as the Westminster Confession of Faith declares, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, our purpose is to follow God, and in so doing, so we find the joy of the Lord as our strength. Our purpose as human beings is to be found in living for Christ. And it's only when we align our purpose to this that we discover a joy that we crave. Living the Christian life in response to the good news is lifeless unless we submit our ways afresh to Jesus. Only in this can we receive exceeding joy. Because we see that very much here. After submitting her life to the Lord's plans, what happens next? In our passage, we see that Mary just spontaneously begins to sing for joy. It's that which we call Mary's Magnificat, the Song of Mary. In this, Mary does not only see the significance that Jesus would make in her own life, but the transformation that Jesus would make to her broken world. The hope that God would make the world right again. That He would restore for Himself a people. These are not mere words, but she declares, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It comes from the deepest recesses of her heart. Once she has weighed up the claims of God over her life, and then submitted her plans, or His plans for her life, she is transformed to live with joy. Joy even though there will be much pain. Joy even though life will be difficult. It reminds me of a Wren Collective song I heard a number of years ago called Cost. This is what it says. I've counted up the cost. I've counted up the cost. And you are worth it. I don't need safety as much as I need you. You're dangerous, but Lord, you're beautiful. I'll chase you through the pain. I'll carry my cross. Because real love is not afraid to bleed. Jesus, take my all. Take my everything. Because I've counted up the cost. And you're worth everything. That echoes the heart of Mary. And indeed, that should echo the heart of all those who respond to the news of Jesus. That as we do, that we are filled with a joy of the Lord, which not only wants to keep this joy to ourselves, but wants to proclaim that message, to sing it out in the way that we live, so that a broken world devoid of hope can be restored once more. That we are transformed with a joy which enables us to lay it all down, so that He can be glorified. This week, like Mary, may this Christmas hope challenge us to our course. May we not just assert it with our heads, but this week may we ponder upon it, may we measure it up, and may we respond in lives which are overflowing with joy. Folks, may I challenge you, if you're a Christian this week, that as you meet together with friends and family, may you remember that you are not your own, but God has called you to risky obedience. And as you do so, as you proclaim Christ's name in word and deed, that He has promised to go ahead of you, blessing and helping you. May Mary's faith encourage us to live out a faith, not just this morning, but each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we ask. Lord, we ask that you would challenge us, that through your Spirit, God, you continue to speak to us. God, we pray that those who don't yet know you, Lord, they'll take the first step, that they'll consider the things of God, that they'll consider these claims which seem too good to be true, and that, Lord, through that process, they'll come to know you. We pray for also for us as Christians, Lord, that you will help us to live out those claims. Lord, we confess that so often we're scared. We're scared of making a fool of ourselves. We're scared that you'll not equip us. We're scared that we'll not be able to do it. Yet, God, we're assured in Scripture that in our weakness you're strong. And so we pray that that hope that is within us may be evident this week in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.